Hello and welcome to our service today. Really good to have you with us, to my friends at Addleston Baptist Church. Miss you guys, can't wait until we're able to meet together. And for those of you who are tuning in from further afield, God bless you. Great to have you with us. Hope you're going to be encouraged by today's study. And that's my prayer, that today we are encouraged and we are strengthened in our faith through the studying of Scripture together. We're going to be continuing our series looking at Paul's letters to the New Testament churches. We've already looked at Romans and 1 Corinthians. Today we're going to be tackling 2 Corinthians. So very excited about that, and I'll say a little bit more about that in a moment. We're doing okay. We're managing during this lockdown period as a family, spending a lot of time homeschooling our two young boys. That has its own set of challenges. And I've been thinking about that this week. This week's quite interesting in terms of coronavirus developments and a lot of the messages that are coming out from the government, particularly concerning the education system and getting our education system back up and running. And we have a number of people within the fellowship who are involved in some form or another within the education system, be they nursery teachers or secondary school teachers or primary school teachers or even just tutors. And so I'm very conscious of the struggles and the tough decisions that have to be made and the pressures that are on those sort of people. So I'd love it if today we could spend a little bit of time praying for those involved in education, be it the decision makers or those teachers who are having to prepare to go back to teach. It's not easy. You know, it's interesting how actually it seems to be that the loosening of restrictions is harder to navigate in some respects than the imposing of them in the first place. And so we need to pray for godly wisdom for all those who are involved at the moment, particularly in the restarting of the education system. So if it's all right with you, we'll spend some time later on today just praying into that, praying for our teachers, praying for those who have to make tough decisions in order to get things back up and running. Let's focus in now. We're going to use a little bit of scripture, a psalm, to focus our minds as a prayer in order to prepare ourselves for what God has for us today. I've chosen Psalm 1. And the first three verses of Psalm 1. And they say this: blessed are those who do not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but who delight in the law of the Lord and meditate on his law day and night. They are like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Those are such profound words, aren't they? I love the fact that this book of worship that's found within our scriptures starts off Song 1 by talking about dwelling in the Word. And I find that really encouraging. I love this picture of us being like trees planted by streams of water. The more we put down roots into God's word, the more we're able to draw up all the things that we need in order to be thriving, in order to produce fruit in season, in order not to wither. And I certainly found that, I don't know about you, but during this lockdown period, initially I very much struggled with the fact that we couldn't meet together in corporate worship. And that's still, you know, a sadness and a loss. However, it's given me a fresh impetus to dwell in the word as richly as I can, to put down those deep tap roots into scripture, to learn and discover things that I've never discovered before. To be like this tree that is planted by streams of living water. I don't know whether you've had that experience, that actually this lockdown period has afforded you a little bit more time to get into the Word of God. If that's true, I'd love to hear about it. Drop me a line, drop me an email. I'd love to know how your faith has been strengthened during this time. But these verses, these three verses, in a sense, express our heart's desire for what we're about to study. You know, we do want to be like trees planted by the stream of water that is 2 Corinthians this morning. And so let's use this as a prayer to prepare ourselves for what God has to say for us. Let's pray. Father God, we do indeed want to be like these trees planted by streams of water. We want to be trees that do not wither and who yield good fruit in the right seasons. So would you help us as we meditate on your scriptures, as we look at 2 Corinthians this morning, would you help us to draw all the things that you want us to from this. Feed our souls, feed our spirits, Lord, and encourage us. And we ask all this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, let's now turn to 2 Corinthians. So this is our sermon series. If you haven't been with us before, our sermon series, we've called it What I'm Trying to Say Is. That's the title of this series. And the idea is that Paul, the Apostle Paul, is ministering to churches from a distance. He's having to write letters to address pastoral issues, to help churches grow and mature and all those sorts of things. He's having to do ministry from a distance through these letters. And I guess that's a little bit like what we're experiencing at the moment, not being able to meet together. We're not able to meet face to face, so we have to do things, yes, using modern technology through video messages and that sort of thing. But it is, in a sense, pastoring from a distance. And so I think there's things that we can learn from what Paul says to these churches. I think we can apply some of that to our lives and to our churches, such as they are at the moment. And so that's our goal. But within that, we recognise that sometimes Paul's letters are so dense with theology, so rich, that it's difficult to get the broad message of what he's saying. It's one of the reasons why in many of our sermons we break down passages of scripture into small bite-sized chunks to study them in depth. But there's value in looking at these letters as a whole. When these letters were first written, they would have been read out to congregations in their entirety. And just trying to place ourselves in the shoes of someone from within that congregation, I imagine having received something like the letters to the Corinthians or Romans or something like that, that they might well have turned around having been basked in the wonderful teaching of Paul. I wonder whether they end up feeling quite overwhelmed. And if they could ask Paul, you said all this stuff, what are you really trying to say? I can imagine Paul saying, well, look, this is what I'm trying to say, and giving a brief synopsis. And in a way, that's what we're aiming for through these studies. We're aiming to get that brief synopsis of each letter and then applying that to our lives. So that's our goal. It's a challenging one. I'm looking forward to getting on to Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians and some of these shorter letters. We've had to hit the ground running with Romans and 1 Corinthians, and dare I say 2 Corinthians is equally as weighty. But we're getting there, and I hope you've been encouraged by the series so far. If you missed any of the series, then they are on our website and you can go back and listen to those. And I'd encourage you to do that, particularly if you haven't heard last week's on 1 Corinthians, because 2 Corinthians will make that much more sense if you've already done the work on 1 Corinthians. All right? So with that in mind, let me start off by reading a few verses from the opening of 2 Corinthians. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 to 7. Paul writes, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. Well, I wonder what you made of those opening few verses. Strikes me that there's an awful lot of comfort going on there. And as we know from previous studies with Paul's letters, those first few verses of a letter, those introductory verses, often set the tone, often describe what the content of the letter is going to major on. And if that's the case, why is Paul stressing so much comfort here? Well, we need to do a bit of background work. We need to set this within the context in which it was written. You see, what we have with 1st and 2nd Corinthians is an ongoing pastoral relationship that Paul has with this church. In many respects, that's what makes 1st and 2nd Corinthians quite unique compared to some of the other letters. We have this ongoing, developing relationship over an extended period of time. So it's really important that we understand what's going on. Firstly, you can read about the founding of the Corinthian church. Paul planted this church in Acts chapter 18. We're not going to look at that today, but by all means go back and have a read of that. And of course, last week we looked at 1 Corinthians, where Paul writes a letter addressing some of the problems that have arisen within the Corinthian church. But we know from the content of 1 and 2 Corinthians that this isn't the only point of contact that Paul has with the Corinthian church. Far from it. In actual fact, we believe that there are at least four letters written to the Corinthians. And 1 Corinthians is probably the second letter in the sequence. And 2 Corinthians here is possibly the fourth letter in that sequence. Okay, so Paul is having regular contact with the Corinthian church. To sort of paint a picture of what's happening, if you remember, 1 Corinthians was written to address problems within the church. We soon discover within 2 Corinthians that first letter may not have been received particularly well. Or it may have stirred up some difficult situations, be they pastoral or theological or whatever they may be. That first Corinthians wasn't necessarily received well, to the point at which Paul decides to actually go and visit the Corinthian church himself and see if he can deal with things on a sort of face-to-face level. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, we have an indication of what that meeting was like. Paul says in verse 1, "So I made up my mind that I would not make another painful visit to you." In other words, that visit that he made following 1 Corinthians was a difficult one, a painful one. Things were not necessarily resolved particularly well, and it was painful on both sides. So that seems to have been the nature of the visit that Paul makes. But having said that, over time, given some time, the Corinthian church, or some people within the Corinthian church, repent. They recognise where they've gone wrong and they seek reconciliation with Paul. And it appears to be that reconciliation, that repentance has, that message has come back to Paul, and he has received it. He's currently stationed in somewhere in Macedonia when he's writing this letter. He hears this report that the Corinthian church want to be reconciled with him, that they want that relationship to be renewed. And in some sort of regard, this letter is Paul's response to that news. And Paul now writes this letter. And the first half of this letter is taken up really by Paul reassuring the members of the Corinthian church, the majority of the Corinthian church, that there is reconciliation, that he's thrilled that they have been able to sort out a lot of their differences and that relationship is restored. And in chapter 2, verse 10, we read Paul saying, "Anyone you forgive, I also forgive. And what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes." The reason why Paul is wanting to stress comfort is because he acknowledges that this has not been a comfortable season for the Corinthian church or for him in that sense. Both parties have been through times that are very stressful, emotionally distressing. Paul talks about despairing and grief and all these sorts of things. It has not been easy, but they've come through it. And Paul wants to reassure them, the Corinthian church, that there is forgiveness, and it's forgiveness in Christ, and it's a done deal, and it's fine. And he wants to say that, yeah, it has been difficult, but God is the God of comfort who brings restoration. And that's the main thrust of the early part of Paul's letter. Well, Paul then goes on to talk about the foundation of that relationship. And he says in chapter 2, verse 14, "But thanks be to God, who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of knowledge of him everywhere. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To one we are the aroma that brings death, to the other an aroma that brings life." Well, Paul's never one to miss an opportunity. Having spent some time reassuring the Corinthians that he still loves them, he's still on their side, that relationship that they have is strong and healed, and they've overcome a lot of their difficulties, Paul takes the opportunity to remind them where those difficulties stemmed from and how they were overcome. And if you remember the study that we had last week looking at 1 Corinthians, the biggest problem that the church in Corinth faced was to do with divided leadership. The nature of apostolic leadership. What did it look like to be a Christian leader? And you may remember that there were different leaders within the church, and some looked really great leaders. They were, you know, they were good public speakers, and they had all the razzmatazz that went with what looked like worldly success. And Paul has to remind the church that that's not the nature of Christian leadership, that it doesn't look like that. And here again, he re-emphasizes that point. He describes himself in terms of being a slave, a captive of Jesus, being led by Jesus in a triumphal procession. That's the true nature of Christian leadership. It is servant leadership. And Paul here is reminding the church that he is a Christian leader because he is marked by servanthood. He may not be the greatest preacher of all time. He may not be a great charismatic leader, but he is still anointed by God for the task of leading churches. And in chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says, "Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you?" In other words, Paul is saying a lot of people need worldly affirmation or worldly recommendations. But that's not the way Christ works. The one validation that Paul needs for his ministry is Christ's validation of him. And in actual fact, the Corinthian church serve that purpose of being that validation, that it's Christ's work through Paul as seen by the Corinthian church, in the Corinthian church, that is Paul's validation. The Corinthians themselves wouldn't be there if it wasn't for Christ working through Paul in planting that church originally. They serve as those letters of recommendation. So Paul is again re-emphasizing what defines a Christian leader. And Paul goes on and builds his case. He says it's not even about whether you are successful financially, the quality of life, those sorts of things. In actual fact, weakness and poverty and those sorts of things are a mark of Christian servanthood. Paul talks about in chapter 4 the present weakness of this life compared to resurrection life beyond. And he says in verse 5, "For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body." In other words, a life marked with suffering, with persecution, with difficulty, with trials. That is the way of Christ. It's a crucicentric life, and that's what we're called to live. And it is difficult. The Christian life is a difficult life to live, but it is worth it because of what awaits us. And at the end of chapter 4, Paul gives us some of the most encouraging verses in all of Scripture. Chapter 4, verse 16 says, "Therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." You know, throughout Scripture, if you think back right back to the Old Testament and Samuel anointing David as king of Israel, God has always looked at the internal, the eternal, and not the outward appearance. And he calls us to do the same. And the same is true of Christian leaders. Paul didn't look like a Christian leader in terms of worldly success. But we know differently, don't we? And his ministry was marked not only by weakness and suffering, but also faithfulness and love and care and pastoral concern for those under his care. So Paul reminds the church what went wrong, how it was solved, and how to move forward. And then in chapter 7, we have a wonderful reiteration of Paul's joy over the repentance of the Corinthian church. Verse 3, "I have said before that you have such a place in our hearts that we would live or die with you. I have spoken to you with great frankness. I take great pride in you. I am greatly encouraged in all our troubles. My joy knows no bounds." Paul then talks about a visit that Titus makes and the report that Titus gives Paul. Verse 7, "He told us about your longing for me, your deep sorrow, your ardent concern for me, so that my joy was greater than ever. Even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance." It just shows that the walk of faith is not always easy, is it? And there are times when there are difficulties, relational difficulties. You know, we're called to correct and rebuke one another. We're called to challenge one another. And those times are not always easy. But when they're done in love, and that is a key aspect of this, when those times happen, they can be times of incredible strengthening of relationships. I look back on my ministry over the last 10 years and the times where people have challenged me, as difficult as that has been, those have often been the times where the depth of my relationship with that person has gone to a whole new level. And I think that's the case here with the Corinthian church and their relationship with Paul. Actually going through these really tough times has caused their love for one another to deepen and strengthen. So they're actually in a better place now for the honest and open way they've dealt with these issues than they were before. And that should encourage us as we face relational difficulties with one another. Paul has now dealt with this restoring of relationship that he has with the Corinthian church. He's reaffirmed that, yeah, what's in the past is in the past. Everything's been forgiven. We move forward from this place, holding on to what we know to be true with regard to Christian leadership and that sort of thing. But Paul now calls up the Corinthian church on one other matter that has perhaps fallen by the wayside while all these difficulties have been going on. And it concerns the finances of the church. Well, as always, these things tend to cause difficulty, particularly when churches go through relational difficulties. But the situation was that in Jerusalem at that time, the Jerusalem church was suffering under a famine. And many churches around the known world at that time were giving collections, taking collections and giving financially to the church in Jerusalem. And Paul was, if you like, administering that particular need. And the Corinthian church had, if you like, made a pledge to also contribute to that cause. But because of the difficulties that needed to be sorted out, that offering had never quite taken place. And Paul now takes the opportunity to raise that issue again. Chapter 8, verse 10, he says, "And here is my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so." He's commending the church for their heart. Verse 11, "Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have." In other words, hey guys, follow through on your commitments. Just because the church has gone through difficulty does not mean you can forget about these things. But actually, this is a sign of maturity to carry on and to make those commitments. And so he encourages the church to do that, to put into practice what they had already committed to. And more than that, to go on from that one simple act of taking that offering to live an ongoing life of greater generosity. The generosity is at the heart of the gospel. And so don't let this just be a one-off act, but go on being generous in your own circumstances and all those sorts of things. So that's kind of Paul's dealing then with the group of Christians within the church, the majority of Christians within the church who had sought reconciliation and repentance. Now they're able to put some practical application to that through the taking of this offering. But the church, from what we can tell, still had one or two factions within it. There were still elements of division. There was still a minority of people who wanted to reject Paul, who still said, look at him, he's not very impressive. Look at these other more impressive, more articulate speakers. I'd much rather follow them than Paul. So there's still this group of people that were rejecting Paul. And now Paul switches his focus to those people and he's going to challenge them and speak into their judging of him. He says in chapter 10, verse 7, "You are judging by appearances. If anyone is confident that they belong to Christ, they should consider again that we belong to Christ just as much as they do." Verse 10, "For some say his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he is unimpressive and his speaking amounts to nothing. Such people should realize that what we are in our letters when we are absent, we will be in our actions when we are present." So here Paul is actually getting quite aggressive towards this minority of people that are rejecting him as an apostle, rejecting him as a church founder of the Corinthian church. And Paul is prepared now to take them on. The only way to deal with this is to meet them head on. And if that means that Paul has to say things that perhaps he's a little bit uncomfortable about saying, then he's going to. And in chapter 11, he meets them on their own terms. He qualifies it first. Chapter 11, verse 1, he says, "I hope you will put up with me in a little foolishness. Yes, please put up with me. I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promise you to one husband to Christ so that I may present you as a pure virgin to him. But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ." In other words, Paul's not willing to just let this group, this small group, exist within the Corinthian church. He's going to challenge them with the goal of winning them back to Christ. And he's going to meet them on their own terms by showing that he is as great an apostle as any of these other people that are being promoted, if not more so. He says in verse 5, "I do not think I am in the least inferior to those super apostles. I may indeed be untrained as a speaker, but I do have knowledge." So what is this knowledge that Paul is talking about here? Well, he compares himself to those super apostles and he says, "Look, if you want to take me, and I'll pretty much trump you in every way here. Firstly, when it comes to knowing the scriptures, he knows them back to front. If you know your history of Paul, you'll know he was trained as a Pharisee. He would have known his scriptures so well, probably being able to recite the scriptures far better than any of these super apostles. So he knows the word of God. When it comes to knowing Jesus, Paul is able to say, "Hey, I've met Jesus." Not only has he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, but he has also had visions of Jesus' throne room. He is able to say, "Look, my testimony is that I have encountered the living Lord Jesus face to face." And that's hard to beat, really. And the other aspect to Paul's credibility is the fact that he's never asked for money from the Corinthian church for his own support. And that is very different from some of these super apostles who were asking for money, who were essentially teaching and preaching for money. Paul is able to say, "No, I've never asked that of you. I have only ever taught and preached out of love for you and desire to serve Jesus." And so that stands in his credibility column. And Paul then goes on halfway through verse 11 to almost apologetically boast about his sufferings. In chapter 11, verse 21, he says, "Whatever anyone else dares to boast about, I am speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast about." In other words, you're talking about this, let me say what's going on for me. Verse 22, "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely,
and being exposed to death again and again. Five times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own people, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have laboured and toiled and often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Beside everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness.
Paul essentially challenges this small group within the Corinthian church and says, look, when you evaluate the leaders that you follow, actually, if you look at the different aspects of their lives, I've probably got the beating of them all. But ultimately, Paul comes back to say none of it really matters, because it's not about human strength. It's not about human education or human ability to preach and those sorts of things. It actually comes down to what Christ does through the individual. Paul actually then majors on the fact that Christ's best work in his life is seen actually in Paul's weakness, in the areas of his life where he is at his weak. That's where Jesus is revealed to be strong. Paul talks about the thorn in his flesh, and we don't really know what that is referring to, but clearly something caused Paul difficulty and struggles, and probably from a worldly point of view would have been seen as a hindrance. But the fact that Christ is able to work through that weakness speaks of God's power at work, and God is glorified through that. Paul talks in chapter 12, verse 11. He says, I have made a fool of myself, but you drove me to it. I ought to have been commended by you, for I am not in the least inferior to the super apostles, even though I am nothing. I persevered in demonstrating among you the marks of a true apostle, including signs, wonders, and miracles. Paul then starts to wrap up his letter by talking of a third visit and actually sharing his concerns that when he does visit that third time, that he may find that nothing's changed for this particular small group of people and that they are still acting in ways that are not God-honouring and not acknowledging his apostleship. So he's a little bit fearful. There's a little bit of intrepidation in visiting the church again. And yet he wants to, because he loves the church and he wants to win those people back. So he warns them. And says, you need to think about these things. You need to go away and pray about them and see how you feel about them. Chapter 13, verse 5, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you, unless, of course, you fail the test? And I trust that you will discover that we have not failed the test. So Paul intends to carry on ministering to this church, helping this church through the difficult times. They've been through a lot together, and it's that ongoing relationship that Paul has. He concludes with some wonderful verses. Verse 11, finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Strive for full restoration. Encourage one another. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Hallelujah. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. You know, the work in the Corinthian church was far from done, but they had made a lot of progress in the time that Paul has been ministering there. We don't know quite what happened next. And we'll have to wait and find out in glory how that third visit perhaps went. But it's a challenge, isn't it? And as I think about this letter, this second letter to the Corinthians, what are we to take away from this? Well, for me, it speaks massively of the need for ongoing pastoral relationships. You know, you couldn't get to this depth of challenge, this depth of refinement, this depth of Christian maturity without that ongoing joint commitment, the Corinthian church and Paul loving each other, seeking reconciliation, prepared to go through the tough times together. You know, I'm reminded of how pebbles on the seashore become rounded as they rub up against each other, and those sharp bits get knocked off and they all become rounded and smooth because they're in it for the long haul. They're there for a considerable period of time. And Paul shows here in the midst of the New Testament what it is to pastor over an extended length of time. If you do pastor for an extended length of time, there will be difficulties. There will be challenges. There'll be times of trial and difficulty. But get through those and you reach a new depth of relationship, a mature, faith-filled relationship. And that's what Paul had with the Corinthian church. You know, in our world today that's so full of so many different voices, it's very easy to pick and choose the voices that we agree with. And I'm sure we've all got stories of people who church surf, if I can put it that way. People who, as soon as they don't like the sound of a particular message or a particular individual leading a church or whatever, they jump ship and try somewhere else. And, you know, sometimes people are led from one congregation to another. Circumstances lead them to another place, and that's fine. But sometimes we too easily jump ship. Sometimes we too easily decide that we want to find something that perhaps is easier on our ears, or perhaps less challenging. But the Christian life is a challenging one, and we need to be in it for the long haul. And the blessings and the benefits of being in it for the long haul far outweigh the times of difficulty and stress. And so can I encourage you to be long-haul Christians? You know, Paul talks elsewhere about running the good race and it being a marathon, not a sprint. And that is so true. And we need those long-term stable relationships in order to really benefit from good discipleship. So let's have that long-term commitment. And we will benefit from that. Second Corinthians, wonderful book. I love the way Paul talks about the comfort that comes from restored relationship. And you know what? If you are in a situation where you're facing broken relationships right now, don't give up. Sometimes reconciliation is really hard. Sometimes reconciliation takes a long time. But our God is the God of all comfort. And I'm sure he can help you navigate that journey. And hopefully reconciliation is possible. So I encourage you in that to just be praying into that and seeing what God is saying through these scriptures about your relationships. Well, let me pray for us. I'll pray into this and then we'll say the Lord's Prayer together. And then I'd like just to lead us in a short time of prayer for the teachers and those involved in education in our nation at the moment. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for Paul's leading of this church in Corinth. And we thank you for the witness in the New Testament of ongoing pastoral committed relationship. And we recognise within these scriptures that life is not always easy, that difficulties arise, that relationships need work. But
But I thank you that through this letter we get to see how blessed it is to get through those times, and how maturity and strength can come from going through difficulties. So help us within our church relationships, within family relationships, within our relationships with one another, to be in it for the long haul, to walk the path of faith and discipleship, and to come out the other side stronger for it. So we thank you for the scriptures, and we pray you bless us and continue to speak to us through them. In Jesus' name, amen. And so let's pray the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Well, let's spend some time praying for those who are involved in education. Father God, we lift to you all those who we know of involved in education, whether they be nursery school teachers, primary school teachers, secondary school teachers, university lecturers, or private tutors. Father, we lift them to you and ask for your hand of protection and strength to be upon them. Father, for those people who are making decisions about when schools should return, would you give them wisdom and insight beyond what is humanly possible, so that they may make decisions in the best interest of all those involved. Father, we pray your protection over all those teachers and students who will be returning in the coming weeks. May you protect them from this coronavirus and strengthen them for the weeks ahead. Lord, we need your wisdom and we need your perspective on these things. And we thank you, Lord, that we can have confidence that you are in control, that you are Lord of all, and that includes our education system. Lord, where there is doubt and fear, would you provide comfort and reassurance? And may the blessing of Jesus Christ our Lord be upon all our teachers and students and children and all those in education. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Well, that really brings us to an end this time together. I hope you've been blessed by looking at 2 Corinthians. It's a challenging book, but I hope being able to fill in some of the background and set it within the context of Paul's ongoing pastoral concern for the church, I hope that that's helped bring some sort of clarity and insight to it. Can I encourage you to read through 2 Corinthians this week? It's only 13 chapters long, so if you read a couple of chapters each day, you'll be able to read through the whole letter in its entirety by next week. And it is a fascinating letter. We've only been able to dip into it this morning. But by reading through the whole letter, you'll get a much better grasp of what's going on. Now, I've chosen a couple of worship songs to follow on from this. They both have very similar themes, and they both really focus in on the fact that it is Christ alone that brings our identity, our validity, who we are, and the fact that in Christ, that's where we gain our strength, and that even in our weaknesses, because of Christ's grace, we are made strong. And it's something that actually I didn't mention earlier, but it is in
2 Corinthians, Paul actually refers to the time where Jesus himself said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." And the more we draw in to Christ, the more we make him the center and foundation of our faith, the more the truth of that will come out, the reality of that will come out in our lives. So the two songs that I've chosen for us is Christ Alone, Cornerstone, and that's that link there, and In Christ Alone, My Hope is Found. And that's the second link there. Both those links are embedded in the text below this video link. So all you got to do is copy and paste that into a web browser and it'll pull up the YouTube clips of those songs. And I just encourage you to lose yourself in worship using those songs. So that's it. 2 Corinthians is done. Next week, a very different letter. We're into Galatians. And that promises to be very challenging. Looking forward to that. In the meantime, keep safe, keep well. And if there's anything I can do for you, by all means, drop me an email. That's probably the best way to get in contact with me. And hopefully I can help in some sort of way. Anyway, I love you all loads. Just as Paul expresses that love within 2 Corinthians, I want to express that love to you guys. Whether I've met you or not, because I'm aware that there are people tuning in from all over, there is a Christian love that goes beyond the simple human relationships that we have in this world. And for me to be able to teach and share and bless you in this way has been a real privilege. So I love you all to bits, and we'll speak again next week. God bless you all.